Grace and peace be unto you, Christian brothers and sisters. We do thank God for allowing us this blessed privilege of being present in this place to share in His Word. And certainly we are blessed more. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We thank God for these persons present, deacons, Deacon McLean, Deacon Irwin, Larry, and thank God for Deacon Green, and certainly to those who serve on our media ministry to close the gap between here and your places of stay and places of location. Certainly we thank God for the blessed privilege of being alive, alert, and active. I want to share with you a few names that need our prayers. Bereaving families, Sister Shirley C. Evans, her brother passed on yesterday. Dr. Edward E. Rogers, pastor of Hopewell MB Church, his brother passed on last week. Sister Nix and Sister Meriwether, their brother passed. And then we have some in the hospital, Sister Kim Johnson Drake. She's in hospital with COVID. I think ICU. Sister Virginia McCormick is in the hospital, not COVID related. And then Deacon Joe Evans, he's having a procedure done on tomorrow, I believe, or on Thursday. And then Sister Mary Browning is having a procedure done on Friday. They do ask our prayers. I do ask that you pray for Reverend Woods. He's having a procedure done. He has had some testing, and we don't know the nature of his testing, but we do know that he desires our prayers. And then Sister Layla Drake, Kim's daughter, is at home recovering from COVID, and I ask that you pray for her as well. So Sister Shirley Evans, Dr. Edward E. Rogers, Sister Juanita Nix, and Miss Roberta Meriwether, their brother passed, and the hospitalist Sister Kim Johnson Drake, Sister Virginia McCormick, Deacon or Brother Joe Evans, he's having a procedure. Sister Mary Browning, procedure. Reverend Woods, procedure. And then Sister Layla Drake, Kim's daughter, is at home recovering. So pray for those persons. I want to give you an update also as to where we are, what we have raised for the tornado relief. It's close to 8,000, I think 7,780 some odd dollars. We're just a little short of $8,000, and we have been communicating with the mayor of Centerpoint and Fultondale as to how we will disperse those funds to them. They are in need of funding, and they're in need of supplies, and so we have been communicating with those persons, and I'll get some of these deacon brethren to help us as we try to bridge the gap to get them what they need, or a portion of what they need from your generosity. So $7,780 some odd dollars today, I think Sheila reported to me, and I may be slightly more, but that's what we're working with now. We have stopped or ended that drive on last month, and I do thank you for sharing with that. Good to see Deacon Vincent as well tonight. Good to see all of these brethren here. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to verse 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother or brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I want to talk about the family of Jesus Christ. The family of Jesus Christ. The charge of the Pharisees that Jesus was in league with Satan was not believed by the disciples of Jesus, but was likely believed by some of his friends and family. Jesus' friends and family thought he was beside himself. It is Mark chapter 3, verse 21 that says, and when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. The word beside means delirious and deranged. Jesus' friends and family believed he was deranged and delirious. He was deranged and delirious because he broke off from his occupations. He abandoned his common employment, spent much time in the desert, denied himself common comforts of life, and set up his claims to be the Messiah. Jesus made claims that he was greater than John the Baptist. He was greater than King David. He was greater than Jonah, and even greater than King Solomon. His claims to be greater than those particular persons, John the Baptist, King David, Jonah, and King Solomon, he was claiming to be the Messiah, the expected one, the anointed one to come. Notice the backdrop, if you will. Jesus is in the house surrounded by a crowd. He's teaching. And we understand that he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. According to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we understand that Jesus was teaching the gospel. It says, from that time forth, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom surrounded in a house. And while Jesus and his disciples were in the house, and while he was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak with him. Notice, if you will, that his mother, his brothers were outside. They were outside. Now, don't miss this. They were outside. They were on the outside in a physical sense. They were outside. But not only were they outside in a physical sense, they were outside in a spiritual sense. Because at the time, they were not followers of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in his ministry. They didn't believe in what he was doing and the claims that he declared. So they were outside of the house, and they were outside in a spiritual sense. Notice, if you will, the request of his physical family. The request of Jesus's physical family. family. Jesus' mother and half-brothers wanted to speak with him, and their request seems innocent. It seems reasonable. They were related to him, so they wanted to speak with him. But however, the intrusive nature of the request is seen in the word behold. When you read this now, don't skip the word behold, because behold gets our attention. Behold suggests that they interrupted his teaching, his preaching. It's kind of like in service. The worship is flowing, and all of a sudden, a cell phone ring. It disturbs. It interrupts. And so their request interrupted his teaching, because it was while he was teaching, they sent someone in to tell him that they were on the outside wanting to speak with him. So we see the intrusive nature of their request in the word behold. They expected Jesus to drop everything and honor their interference. Now, we understand this because we live among people who expect us to drop what we are doing, even what we are doing for the kingdom of God and building the kingdom, extending the kingdom and illustrating the kingdom. And there are some people without on the outside of ministry that don't understand the importance of ministry, and they are beckoning to us, wanting to stop us from doing what the Lord has assigned unto us. They were expecting Jesus to drop everything and honor their interference. Mary and his brothers were interfering with his work. They thought their business was more urgent than his business with the people. Jesus refused. He refused to cease doing the business of the kingdom to heed the request of his mother and brother. His business was to preach the kingdom of God, to preach the kingdom of heaven. Look with me, if you will, again at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. His business was to preach the kingdom of heaven. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven has showed up. The kingdom of heaven is among you. Because when Jesus came to earth, the king came to earth. And whenever the king, when the king came to earth, the kingdom came to earth. He was sharing with the people, declaring that he's king, and the king has come. And because the king has come, the kingdom of God has showed up. So he refused to cease preaching the kingdom of heaven. Now, his preaching, don't miss this now, his preaching was central to his nature as servant of the Lord. Jesus' mission is revealed in Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourned. He understood the nature of his ministry and what God had assigned to his life while he was in the earthly frame and while he was here on earth. He knew, but prior to his voluntary death, that he was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, for some people, the preaching of the gospel is not priority. And for those persons who don't see the preaching of the kingdom as priority, they are standing outside the will of God. And they have a problem with people who have given themselves to God for the kingdom's sake. I want to encourage you that you can't answer every request of people on the outside. Because if you give yourself to answer every request to people on the outside, you will become sidetracked, distracted from what God has assigned to your life. I understand the importance of preaching and teaching the gospel. That's why I give the bulk of my time to preparation, because there is no presentation without preparation. That we have to spend some alone time with God to be used of God. See, what he shares with us in secret, we are to declare it openly. Jesus understood that. So when they gave the request, when they sent the man in requesting his attention, he never stopped doing what he was doing because his ministry was priority. What's the response of Jesus? What's the response of Jesus? Jesus used their visit to teach about kingdom relationship. Now, I want you to really get that in your spirit. He used the visit of his mother and his brothers, to teach the importance of kingdom relationship. Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Then Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Verses 48 and 49. Now, he was not disrespecting physical family relationships. On the contrary, he was manifesting his love and respect for his heavenly Father. Don't miss it. He was not disrespecting physical family relationships. On the contrary, he was manifesting his love for his heavenly Father. You remember when Jesus was 12 and his family and he had attended the bar mitzvah? That's what it was called, the Jewish feast, where according to Jewish tradition, they would hand over the business to the son at the age of 12. And at the age of 12, he would somewhat come into adulthood. And instead of Jesus hanging around the carpenters, he was in the temple reasoning with the doctors and the lawyers. And he according to Mary and Joseph, he was lost. They had started on their way home about 3 days and discovered that he was not with them. And they made it back to Jerusalem, where Jesus was reasoning with the lawyers and doctors. And Mary said to him, "Why have you dealt with us in this manner?" And Jesus said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Here it is again. We see Jesus about his Father's business. He understood the importance of the kingdom of God and the priority of preaching the kingdom of God. He was not demeaning and denouncing and disrespecting physical family relationship. He was only manifesting his love and respect for his heavenly Father. In chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus condemned the religious leaders for not obeying the fifth commandment about honoring their father and mother, according to Exodus 20, verse 12, a clause. Also, Jesus' last request on the cross was for John to take care of his mother, according to John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27. He was not disrespecting physical family relationships. Here it is. Jesus was teaching that being a member of his physical family does not guarantee spiritual family ties. Whew, my God. See, a person, hear me now, is not saved through lineage. Physical kinship does not mean spiritual relationship and fellowship. Jesus' family was related to him physically, but not spiritually at the time. Now, the sad truth is that despite their exposure to his word and works, because you remember now in John Gospel, the first miracle he performed was at the request of his mother. But here it is, his mother is standing without. He turned water into wine in John's gospel, John chapter 2. But here we see that his mother is standing without. So at the time, they were not followers of Jesus. They were exposed to his word and his works. Neither did his brothers believe in him, according to John chapter 7, verse 5. So, physical relationship doesn't mean spiritual family relationship and fellowship. You can have a mother and father saved in the house with unsaved children. You can have saved children in the house with unsaved parents. So, physical family relationship doesn't mean spiritual family relationship and fellowship. I told y'all a few years ago, I went to Africa, and it is very Muslim influence and Catholic influence. And when we would preach and people would accept Christ and they would go home to Muslim families, they would have plugs and patches bitten out of them, out of their arms and out of their neck and out of their body parts, because they were rejected by their own families. So physical family relationship doesn't mean spiritual family relationship and fellowship. Because you are related to somebody that's saved doesn't make you saved. Every man, every woman must believe in Jesus Christ for themselves. That you are not saved through somebody else's faith. You're not saved through somebody else's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is born saved. All is born lost. And all must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be saved. Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. What he's revealing is that he was rejected in Nazareth, where he grew up as a boy. That he was so common to the people that they refused to see him as Messiah. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin. Sometimes the kin folks are worse on him. And then it says, and in his own house. He was rejected as the Messiah by his own kin and the people of his own house and the people of his own country. So, family, physical family relationship doesn't mean You have ties with spiritual family relationship and fellowship. But not only was he teaching that being a member of his physical family does not guarantee spiritual family ties, he was also teaching that the ties of flesh and blood will not take priority over the spiritual ties of the kingdom itself. Now, listen, we really need to cue in on this, because people have the knack of saying flesh or blood is thicker than water. You know, when it comes to family relationships and family matters, that they are going to go along with the family regardless of how wrong the family member is. So if you decide that, then you defy this. Because notice that flesh and blood will not take priority over the spiritual ties of the kingdom itself. That you cannot put your relative over and above the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. In essence, Jesus was saying we must be willing to put him first in our lives, and that at times may appear that we hate our family. I'm reminded of when Lady Rogers was in Jackson. She had Trinity, and the next day I had obligation and responsibility for kingdom's sake to drive over to New Bethlehem from Jackson. That was a 4-hour drive. And I told her, I said, well, baby, I got to go now. I got to share the word of God. And I know y'all thought I was absurd. Y'all thought I was crazy. This man can't even take one night off. He can't even take one day off. He left his wife down there in Jackson and all of that. I know what you said. I know what you said. And I know what you're saying now. But I understand the priority of the kingdom. And y'all heard me say that night that I showed up, if I take care of God's business, God will take care of my business. And that's a covenant that I have with God, that if I keep him first, then everything else will be aligned in my life. That if I keep him first, if I stay focused, and if I stay true, and if I stay committed to the covenant, oh my God, that he would make sure everything else in my life is taken care of. Y'all saw my wife Sunday. Saw my two beautiful daughters Sunday. God took care of them. Yes, sir. You know, we tend to think that we can put God second and third and fourth when it comes to our spouses and our children. But that upsets God. Because the covenant that we are to have with God is that flesh and blood cannot take priority over the spiritual ties of the kingdom. That we have to keep it aligned. Keep it as God would have it to be. Stay in covenant with God. He was teaching. He used that opportunity to teach the priority of the kingdom. Now, notice, Jesus was not putting down the importance of family. He was putting family ties in its place. The kingdom of God is an extremely high and exalted place. When Jesus pointed at his disciples and said, behold, my mother and brothers, he was making it known that his spiritual family is more precious, more closer in kinship, and more intimately related to him than his own flesh and blood.
He pointed to a new group of people, not Mary and his brothers, but he pointed to the 12 that he had called from their occupations that were willingly following him. And he says, behold my mother and my brothers. So it was a close, intimate relationship. It was a it was closer in kinship and more intimately related to him than his own flesh and blood. Because his own flesh and blood didn't have the same agenda. Y'all don't miss me now. Listen, no matter how close and tight-knit an earthly family is, spiritual family in Jesus is closer. I wish we could get that, because, you know, we have to love each other like we grew up loving the people in our homes. That's why the Bible says we're so close that if you hurt, I hurt. If you weep, I weep. If you rejoice, I rejoice. Because we have a kinship that's closer than the biological tie. The spiritual tie is closer than the biological tie. Listen to Solomon. Listen to the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 18:24. He says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, isn't that something?
Yes, sir.
He's the friend. I was going to preach last year, you know, when we were talking about Jesus, I was going to talk about Jesus, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. From this right here. This Proverbs 18:24. He sticks closer than any brother or sister. And I can even push it further. Mom, dad, any relative.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
A friend that laid down his life.
Well,
he shows the closeness of the tie. Yeah. Now, so we see the response of Jesus at the request of his mother, brother. But let me leave you with this one. He reveals the requirement to be in the spiritual family. He reveals the requirement to be in the spiritual family of Jesus. Verse 50. He says, for whosoever shall do the will, now underscore, shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. I don't want you to miss that. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice the word whosoever. It means anyone who believes, repents, and becomes his disciple will be included in his spiritual family. Now let me say that again. Whosoever means anyone who believes, repents, and becomes his disciple will be included in his spiritual family. So verse 50 is not telling us how, necessarily how, to be a part of the family, but rather who is a part of the family. It's not telling us how, because he just simply says whoever does the will. But something precedes the will, doing the will. Oh my. And we pick that up in Romans chapter 10, what precedes doing the will. Because you're not saved by doing, you're saved by faith. So we see the who instead of how. Now, relationship to Christ does not depend on fleshly kinship, but on obedience to God's will. True biblical faith, obeys. And don't y'all miss that. See, it's one thing to say you believe, but saying you believe, there ought to be some evidence. Faith should produce evidence. That's why you have in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it's the by faith chapter. Because it reveals to us what those particular persons named in Hebrews 11 did as a result of their faith. So there ought to be some evidence when there's biblical faith, real Christian faith, faith deposited in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John said in John 1, verses 12 and 13, as many as received him, get that now, as many as received him, here's a faith word again, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do we receive? We receive by believing on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see that? So as many as receive, how do we receive? We receive him by believing in him. You see this? Believing on his name, believing in him. And then we are born again, not of physical blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We become new creatures. So the real spiritual family of Jesus includes all who follows him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, notice what he says again. He says, not everyone that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He says it twice. Now, he said it in verse 50, doing the will, and then he said it in verse 21 of Matthew 7. You see it? He said, for he that does the will of my Father. Well, the question is, let me help you tonight. The question is, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? You know, we seem to not really have tapped into the will of God, but the Word of God reveals to us what the will of God is. Let's look at it in two passages. All the time I have tonight to share with you the will of God. If I had more time, I would share more passages. But I want to just show it to you out from these two passages of Scripture. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. And it says, it is God's will, there it is, that you should be sanctified. Are y'all with me? That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects the instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. What's the will of God? The will of God is sanctification. And he uses the verses to spell out or to give description as to what sanctification is. Are y'all in here with me? So we see the will of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. But look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and I'll be finished. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the ongoing renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Same again. Here it is. He deals with sanctification, being set apart, set aside for his use. So he's telling us not to live life according to the pattern or paradigm of the world. He's telling us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the will of God is for us to what? Be transformed. There ought to be a change in your life as the word of God is being shared with you and given to you. And as you move old furniture out, you move new furniture in. You got to get rid of that old stuff. And your mind has to be renewed. It's a constant and continuous process that you constantly and continuously feed on the word of God to renew the mind. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here we see tonight that Jesus was busy at a time of opposition, because the premise, the backdrop of the text is he was being accused of casting out devils by the spirit of Satan or the spirit of Beelzebub. And we see the ongoing and constant conflict that he was having with the Pharisees. But here we see that now he was having some opposition from his own family, that they were there to take a hold of him, to take him from that teaching session to perhaps their home so that he could get some rest, because they thought he was beside himself, thought he was deranged, delusional, delirious. He kept teaching. People gonna think you're crazy when you really sell out to God. People are going to think you crazy. They're going to call your names. They're going to talk about you. You're going to be scratched off of some invitation list. That's the cost of discipleship. And you have to be willing to suffer those losses. They thought Jesus was crazy. Now, if they thought Jesus was crazy, they're going to think we're crazy by simply obeying him. Jesus just kept right at it. And then he used it as an opportunity. When people treat you in those manners and in that way, in those ways, listen, use those particulars as opportunities to share the word of God. People are watching you, constantly watching you. And every form of opposition becomes a platform for teaching. Don't miss it. Every form of opposition becomes a platform for teaching. Because eyes are on you. They are watching to see how you're going to respond. Jesus stays steady. And he used that as a teaching opportunity to share the more intimate relations that we have in the kingdom of God. That is greater than biological ties, because it's eternal. Biological ties are severed at point of death, but not the spiritual family tie. Because Paul said, one of these days, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to crack the eastern skies, and he's going to come down on a cloud, and he will have the angel to blow the trumpet, and those who have died in him will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet with him in the air. Those who have died in him, that's a spiritual tie that's not severed by death. Listen, prioritize your life. Put him first. Put him before your own life, before your children, before your spouse, before your mom, dad, before your brothers and sisters, because that's what he requires of us. He requires that we put him first. Father, we thank you for your word. We are made glad at the depth of your teachings. Lord, we thank you that you have confronted us to change us, to renew our minds with fresh revelation, with rhema. Lord, we yield to your teaching. We yield to your word, because that's true faith, biblical faith. Help us, Father, to honor you in our life and living. Help us, Lord, to share with one another in love, care, and concern. Lord, we thank you for establishing a new family in Christ. That this family that we're in is eternal. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for our church, the New Bethlehem Baptist Church, and we thank you for every member that's a part of her. Lord, we pray and ask you to be with Sister Shirley Evans. Lord, at the passing of her brother, give her comfort. Lord, in the midst of her time of bereavement, be with Dr. Rogers, the passing of his brother, comfort his heart and his soul and his mind. Lord, I thank you for his strength as I talked with him on yesterday, and how he's there with his family. And I pray and lift them before you, Sister Nix and Sister Mary Weber. We pray for them and ask you to cover them and guide them and to comfort their hearts as well, Lord, at the passing of their brother. Lord, we pray and ask your blessings upon Sister Kim Johnson Drake. She needs a hand, your hand of healing on her life, Lord, as she's there battling with COVID. Lord, you are a doctor in a sick room, and you are powerful. You can speak a word, Lord, and that sickness be cast out of her body. We pray, Father, that you will speak or touch her in Jesus' name to give her healing. Sister
McCormick. I pray, Lord, for her spirit. I pray for her body. I pray for her healing. I pray for her son and her family. And I pray that you give them strength in this time of illness. Lord, I pray for Brother Joe Evans as he's going in for procedures. Sister Mary Browning and Reverend Woods, we lift them before you. Lord, that you go before them and keep them along the way. That you will shield and strengthen them, Lord, as they are going on a anesthesia. And Lord, that even in their state of unconsciousness, Lord, you will be a present help in their time of surgery and in their time of recovery. We pray for Layla Drake, and we thank you, Lord, that she's at home now and she's recovering. And we ask, dear Father, that you be with all of these, your people. Lord, be with us as a church as we're trying to do it for your glory and man's good. As we have committed and dedicated our hearts to, Lord, your kingdom. You are God, and Lord, we just want to honor you and keep you lifted. Lord, in a world of darkness, we need light. Lord, the light of Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we teach and preach your word, as we pray and praise, as we give ourselves, Lord, in many ways for your kingdom's sake, Lord, that you will be pleased with us and you will bless us. Lord, we ask the covering of these brothers that are here and their families. We pray for our entire deacon and trustee ministry, Lord, that you be with them all and their families. I thank you for their partnership. I thank you, Lord, for their sacrifices. And I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, their hearts to serve. Thank you for worship. Thank you for word. Lord, we can just thank you all night long for all that you've done and what you are doing. And what, Lord, we have expectation of what you will do. For, Lord, you're not done with us yet, and we thank you. Lord, keep us safe in our travel as we go from place to place, setting up appointments, Lord, for this pandemic and COVID vaccinations and all of that. Lord, give us strength and prepare our bodies to take of these vaccines, Lord, that you have guided and directed the hearts of doctors and specialists, Lord, and researchers to, Lord, come up with something that would bring some type of normalcy back to life. Lord, we want to worship you and come together in full worship and service of you, Lord. And we know that you will do it. You will heal the land. Now, we don't factor in the fact that you have to, but Lord, we just honor you because your way, Lord, of doing things, Lord, is right. And we just thank you for that. Lord, be with us and watch over us as we leave this place tonight. Give us strength to do it again in the morning, Lord, as we wake up early, 5 a.m., to share word about relationship, how important it is for us to build right relationship. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for using us in Jesus' name. Amen.